Hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Again, I welcome you brothers and sisters and all you listeners out there that are coming to our studies, and all of y'all that are faithful to be at every one, and all of y'all that are visiting today. I hope that I know the Lord's been kind to you, but I hope that He's been special kind to you. I hope that your bills are paid and that you have joy in your heart and that you have a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food to eat, and that you are walking in fellowship with the Lord, that there's nothing between you and the Lord, that you can sit there and say, Lord, as far as I know, there's nothing in between you and I that I haven't already discussed with you or talked with you about. I'm not hiding anything from you, Lord. And that's the way we need to live, brothers and sisters. If you can live like that, you'll live good. I mean, you'll live good before the Lord. You'll walk with peace in your heart through the worst kinds of tribulation and troubles. But you'll know in your heart that's the way that you need to live is, Lord, as far as I know, I'm not hiding anything from you. And as best as I know, there's nothing between you and I right now. I remember a thing that I read one time when Charles Spurgeon was walking in, the fellow that used to serve under him and help him out and stuff like that. I don't know his name, but they were walking along, and they went across a street. And when they got about halfway across the intersection, Charles Spurgeon stopped. And that fellow looked at him and said, what are you doing? He said, and you know how Brother Spurgeon spoke. I can't speak that classic English. But he said, I thought perhaps for just a minute that something had come between me and the Lord. And then he carried on and went on about his way. But, yeah, like that. Like that. It ought to... Your walk with the Lord ought to be so sensitive that if there's anything that comes in between you and the Lord, it ought to stop you in your tracks. Yeah, that's the way to be. That's the way to be. And to walk with the Lord like that. But today we're going to get back into our study of resurrection. This is the second letter R. This is study number 18A, the second R-2, resurrection. It's the second study for the letter R in the ABCs of Christian Growth Study in the series. And it's entitled Resurrection. And we're talking about resurrection and everything and anything that the Scriptures talk about when they talk about resurrection. We've talked about many things. We've had 12 different classes on this so far, and today is our 13th class we're going into. You better watch out for that number 13. Numbers are interesting, ain't they? That number 13's never been a good number in the Scriptures. Never been a good number, but it's going to be a good number today because we're going to finish up this study of spiritual resurrection. The portion of our study of resurrection, we're studying spiritual resurrection. Well, what have we seen so far concerning spiritual resurrection? Well, first of all, it's the power that accomplishes spiritual resurrection. We talked about that. Remember, what power does it take, or what power is it that's necessary in order to produce or to accomplish spiritual resurrection? Well, it takes the power of God. The power of God. It takes the power of Jesus Christ. And they are separated in the Scriptures. Two different identities as far as having to do with power, yet one God. One God. And also, we can include in that the power of God the Holy Ghost. The power of God the Holy Ghost is necessary to accomplish spiritual resurrection. And also the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Don't let anybody tell you that Word ain't powerful. The Bible tells us very, very simplistically and very plainly and matter-of-factly that Bible, those words in that book are powerful. And that they are God's words. And whoever's trying to mess with them, you're going to get messed with, brother. Because you try to mess with that book, God will mess with your mind. He'll mess with you. But we're talking about the power of spiritual resurrection. the power that accomplishes spiritual resurrection. Then we moved into another portion of this matter of spiritual resurrection, and that is facts concerning spiritual resurrection. That's where we left off. We talked and studied a little bit about some things concerning some facts concerning spiritual resurrection, and we left off there, and we're going to pick back up today. But to recap what we've already been over, one fact is that it takes place immediately. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of that? That spiritual resurrection takes place immediately. It's not all drug out and drudgery like some of these other religions try to make you pay for and literally take your money to move you on into spiritual resurrection that is not quite here yet. Maybe another 1,400 donations or contributions or whatever it might take to get you there, you know. But no, that's not at all what the Bible speaks of or how it speaks of spiritual resurrection. When it talks about spiritual resurrection in a human being and his spirit being quickened and coming back to life and being brought back to life and being made alive, it takes place immediately. Immediately. John chapter 5:25 and Romans chapter 8 verse 8 through 16. I gave you those scriptures last time and I know you read them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, very, very simple and very to the point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Facts concerning spiritual resurrection is that it takes place immediately. What else? Well, it gives eternal life. It gives eternal life. It's not something that's going to be or might be or something that you hope's going to be. It happens. You receive eternal life. You become an eternal being. An eternal being. You receive eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24, we talked about that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath, H-A-T-H, present tense, everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? Everlasting. Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Somebody tried to tell you that God's going to judge you for your sin and judge you and condemn you. They're lying to you because the Bible says that once you're born again, that you are out from under the wrath of God and you have eternal life. You are a son of God, been born and adopted into the family of God and are heirs with Christ, and that and shall not come into condemnation, but you are passed from death unto life. Isn't that wonderful? It gives eternal life. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about facts concerning spiritual resurrection. It takes place immediately. It gives eternal life. What else? Well, it delivers from spiritual death. It delivers from spiritual death. And we even talked about the second death, of which the first resurrection that the second death had no power over. We'll go over some of that later on in our study and what the meaning of the second death is and what the first resurrection means. And we'll go over some of that, and you won't miss it. You'll get it. But it delivers from spiritual death. From spiritual death. When a person is born, a human being comes out of the womb, he is born spiritually dead. His spirit needs to be awakened, or it's going to go right back, or it's going to be with him for the rest of his life, and he's going to go into hell and go into the lake of fire with it dead. It delivers from spiritual death. No man can wake his own spirit up. It's part of what happened when Adam sinned, man fell. And what part of him fell? Spiritual. Part of him fell. His body also started dying, which we have evidence of all down through history, of course. But ever since Adam, all men die. But ever since Jesus Christ, all shall be made alive. the Bible says. It delivers from spiritual death. Romans chapter 6, verse 8 through 13, we talked about on our last study. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. The last thing we talked about concerning facts having to do with spiritual resurrection is that it changes life. It changes life. If everything's going to remain the same, what's the purpose of waking up spiritually? If there's nothing different, and if there's nothing new, and if there's nothing's been being changed, then what's it done? It ain't done nothing. To be quickened by God the Holy Ghost, and God the Holy Ghost moving inside your body and living with you and dwelling and living in you as the down payment, the earnest of the Spirit, it changes life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, all your translations and all your fake Bibles and everything change that and say, I don't know if all of them do, but many of them do. I don't spend a lot of time in those books. As a matter of fact, I don't spend any time in them, but I've studied under men that have, and they know in detail what them books have changed having to do with God's Word, and I'm just not interested in it. If it's against God, I don't want nothing to do with it, to be honest with you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. They say new creation. That's not true. That's not true. Man was created once, and that was with Adam. And ever since then, everybody's been made in the image of their Father. There's no new creations. Man's already been created. Man is a new creature. A new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It changes life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible tells us and teaches us that spiritual resurrection, one fact is that spiritual resurrection changes life. If you've been born again, there's somewhere, some place that you could put your finger on since you've been born again that has changed. And there probably is some more than one, and many of them, if you've been saved any amount of time. And if you have been saved, then there's changes that have been made in your life, and you can put your finger on them, and you can identify them unashamedly. And there are still changes going on. The longer you're saved, the more you find out that God has never left you. That He's been working the whole time in your life, even though it seemed like there might be some great void in your life when you went off into the world playing around with the devil's business or something like that, like I did several times before. I had to go through a couple classes of being taught the same thing. Hopefully you don't. But I did, and you come out of them classes, you might think that when you're in the middle of those classes and out in the world and everything, you might think that God's done abandoned you and that He's not in your life anymore. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is true, true, true. God never leaves you, nor forsakes you. God the Holy Ghost indwells you, whether you be walking like a heathen and a fool and out there running amok and one of God's youngins, but you won't do it for long, because your Heavenly Father is a good Father, and He takes His fatherhood seriously when it comes to his sons. And you've been born again. You're one of His sons. You've been spiritually quickened. You've been awakened. You've been resurrected spiritually. You're one of His sons. And He takes your behavior and your walk before Him very seriously, just like a good father would. All right. What else? Well, that's where we pick up today. What else is a fact concerning spiritual resurrection? Well, it ultimately brings immortality. It ultimately brings immortality. That's where we're going to end up. That's where all this ends up, brothers and sisters. Ain't you glad of that? Ain't you glad you ain't got to live in a mortal body in mortality forever? Aren't you glad of that? Probably the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being is that he would have to stay the way he is for eternity. You say, well, I don't know if I... What? You would take a chance. You would want to live the way in that body under the conditions that you live in. You would want to live that way for the remainder of... Or not the remainder, but for eternity? Really? Not me, man. Get me out of this body. I'm ready for immortality. It says terrestrial must put on celestial. Immortality must be, mortality must be put on immortality, Paul said. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, and let me see, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. That's what our study's about. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Aren't you glad Jesus said that? Aren't you glad? Listen, apply this to yourself. And it does apply to you if you're born again. Jesus said unto... Now put your name in there. Jesus said unto Thurman, I am the resurrection and the life. If Thurman believes in me, though Thurman were dead, yet shall Thurman live. And whosoever, including Thurman and you, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a promise to you, friend. That's a promise to you, brother. That's a promise to you, sister. It ultimately brings immortality. You're not immortal yet. You are in your spirit. Your spirit has been quickened and made alive. It's been resurrected. You are spiritually resurrected. But your body's not. Your body's humus, man. It's human. And it's going back to the dirt. It's sinful. It's wicked. There's no good thing in it. It's evil, Jesus said. And you're wearing it. And you want to stay like that? Not me, man. It ultimately brings immortality. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53 and 54, listen to this. For this corruptible, what's he talking about? He's talking about his body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Wouldn't you be glad of that? That your body couldn't corrupt, it couldn't get sick, it couldn't get sores, it couldn't get, it's not going to corrupt. I mean, there's nothing that could make your body rot. I mean, your body would be incorruptible. We don't know about incorruption because there's nothing on this planet that is incorruptible. Even creation is dying. It's been cursed, it's under the curse too. The earth's wearing out. The sun's wearing out. The universe is wearing out. And all these nuts are running around saying it's getting better. And they know it's not. What a big fat lie to believe. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, why would God tell us that this is something that has to take place and something that has to come to pass if it wasn't going to and if it wasn't possible for it to happen? Because it is going to happen and it is possible. Jesus' body didn't corrupt. He come up out of that grave. His body didn't rot like yours is going to. His body was eternal body, like we're going to get. Jesus said unto her, well, wait a minute. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death. Death has no more power over you. That's exactly the way Paul put it. Death has no more dominion over the Lord, over Christ. It can't control him. It can't affect him. It can't do nothing to him. He controls it. Now, I don't understand that because I can't control death. I can't even keep myself from getting sick. You think you can keep yourself from dying? There's people trying and doing, spending billions and billions of dollars running all over the place like a stirred up anthill. And the whole, that's what it looks like to the Lord. He looks down here at the earth and sees people running to and fro trying to figure out how to stay alive. Because death does have dominion right now. It ultimately brings immortality. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad of that. That's something for us to look forward to, something to be joyful about, brothers and sisters. We get done with this study, you can go to bed tonight and sleep in peace if for any other reason that no matter what happens, when it's all over, said, and done, you're not going to be in that human body anymore, except that it be changed and it be immortal and you be like the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't have to worry about it ever, ever, ever again. That's what the Bible says. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In victory. Excuse me. What else? Well, what else is a fact about spiritual resurrection? Not only is it ultimately brings immortality, but it delivers from Satan's power. Spiritual resurrection delivers from Satan's power because you now have God the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, and you have power in you. You have God's power in you to overcome. Listen to this in James chapter 4 and verse 7. And any of y'all have been Christians for any amount of time and have battled and have warred in the Spirit, like the Bible tells us, that we're going to have to, you know the power of Satan's power, and you know when he's attacking you, and you know when he's tempting you, and you know what kind of power it takes to overcome, and you know that you don't have on your own that power that's necessary in order to do that, don't you? I do. I know I can't do it without the Lord. I can't maintain without the Lord. I can't do nothing without him and without his power. But Satan knows that too. It delivers from Satan's power. You see, those that are in the world that are unsaved and they are dead in their spirit, they're under the full control of Satan's dominion, under the full control of his power. They have no choice. They might think they're good people, and they might think this and that, just whatever scenario they're living in. But the fact of the matter is they're under his power. And they don't have anybody fighting or standing up or an advocate in heaven for them. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. It doesn't tell you to fight him. It says resist him. Don't hold your fists up to the Satan. I hear preachers talk about that. Oh, we're going to run the devil out of town. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Man, with the devil standing there leaning up against the foyer with his hands folded and just giggling and laughing at that foolishness. We're going to run the devil out of town. You're not going to run him nowhere. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the first thing. That your devotion, your allegiance, your love and everything about you is submitted to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil. And he will flee from you. It's kind of like a little boy standing there holding his hand, his daddy's hand, and his daddy walks up to, and somebody walks up to his daddy, and another man walks up there and is looking at his, talking with his daddy, and the little boy is frightened of that person for some reason. What's he do? Well, he don't run out there and hold his fists up to him. What's he do? He resists him, and he turns around, runs behind daddy's leg, and submits himself to his daddy and his daddy's power, and hides behind daddy. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil will run from you when you're submitted to the Lord. He won't run from you. He will flee. He will flee from you. He'll leave. He'll leave. The devil is, understand this. Besides the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself, God the Father and the Godhead, Satan is the most powerful creature in eternity. And you think you have something to say or to put up against him? We don't have nothing to put up against him. We don't have to be frightened of him, but we have to respect him. You have to respect his power, because he can hurt you. Ask Job. And he wants to hurt you. Ask Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It delivers from Satan's power, being spiritually resurrected. You not only have to stand, you don't have to stand alone anymore. God the Holy Ghost indwells you. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of the Father as our advocate and standing in for us and taking up for us. And God the Father is our heavenly Father and looks at us like sons and children rather than enemies, and his wrath being on us. It delivers from Satan's power, being spiritually resurrected. What else? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 through 9, listen to this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're to resist the devil. You're not to wage war with him and fight him and run him out of town. You're not going to run the devil nowhere. You better not mess with him. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and stay away from the devil. Avoid him. If he wants to get close to you, he'll come around. He'll ask God for permission. What else? Well, spiritual resurrection, a fact about it is that it delivers from Satan's power. What else? There's some more scriptures concerning this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Listen to what God the Holy Ghost has to say to you. Listen to him. Stay in that book. That's what you're doing right now. God bless you for that. That's what this is all about. You stay in the book. You find out God's will. You read the words of God, and they give you power. And God, and as you're putting them words in you, God, the Holy Ghost, retains those words in you and brings them to your mind and helps you when you need them. And he'll do that. And you'll testify. If you don't already testify to it, you will in the future. That God, the Holy Ghost, does use the Word of God to help you out. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 through 10 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." You think about fleshly things. You worried about fleshly things. That's what all this world does. This world ain't nothing but flesh, flesh, flesh. There ain't nothing spiritual about this world at all, except the devil's spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, capital S, in your King James Bible, that's God the Holy Ghost, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To think like the world thinks and to think like your flesh wants to think ain't going to lead you nothing but to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Have you been spiritually resurrected? Yes, okay, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you are not in the flesh anymore, you are in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ... Very simple. Listen to what this says. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All people are not God's children. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Amen? There's one other I want to read to you. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. The Bible says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from power, the power of Satan, unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What are facts concerning spiritual resurrection? Well, it delivers from Satan's power. That is one, if not the major factor having to do with Satan not being able to have complete control over you and kill you and make your life miserable, and you have to obey him. The ones that are not saved and do not have God the Holy Ghost indwell in them and have not been spiritually resurrected are under his control completely. They're in darkness in this world and they have absolutely no choice in the matter. They might be religious, but they can't please God. And they're on their way to hell. And Satan is going to do everything he can to make sure they get there. Unless they are spiritually resurrected. Now, what else? Well, another fact concerning spiritual resurrection is that it changes one's hope. It changes your desires. Or at least should. It changes your values. And changes your outlook on life. Spiritual resurrection changes these things, folks. Your hope should be different than it was before you were saved. Your desires should be different than they were before you were saved. Your values ought to be different than they were before you were saved. And your outlook on life ought to be different before you were saved. The Bible says in Philippians, let me read that to you. Philippians chapter 3 and the first 14 verses, listen what it says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is not, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. In other words, you've been spiritually circumcised. Circumcision in the scriptures means two different things. One of them, it's talking about the Jew. The Jew. This is not one of them times. The other circumcision is talking about that you've been spiritually circumcised. Your soul has been separated from your body when you were born again. That's called spiritual circumcision. It says, for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. In other words, some people out there, Paul's saying, some people out there are bragging that they're somebody, that they've got education and they got this and they got that. And we got many of them today, but he's just giving an example about what he thinks about that. Listen what he says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, I could do a little bragging myself, he says. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, if I want to do some bragging concerning being spiritual and being religious, he said, listen to this. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, you couldn't point your finger at me about breaking the law when I was following that. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Too bad they didn't update that word, huh? Paul said everything having to do with his walk or religious background or everything that he thought was important before he met Jesus Christ, he thinks of it like a pile of dung. I don't go well. Anyway, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, but that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, whatever Christ has resurrected me spiritually and saved me for his Christ's purpose, that's what I want. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not as mature as I should be in the Lord as far as having spiritual dominance and everything else. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, resurrection, to be with the Lord. And he said, everything in my past don't count for diddly. I counted a pile of dung. He said, but I want, he said, I don't say that I've already matured in the Lord so much that I'm somebody. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize. What's the prize? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Get to go be with the Lord. Get to go be with the Lord. Spiritual resurrection. It ultimately brings immortality. Facts concerning spiritual resurrection. Another fact is it delivers from Satan's power. It delivers from Satan's power. And another one is that it changes one's hopes, desires, values, and your outlook. The more you stay in that word, the more spiritual you're going to become. And the closer you're going to become to the Lord and to God the Holy Ghost and being able to hear Him and to walk with Him and to bear witness with Him as He guides you through this life and talks with you and converses with you through God's Word. And as we study together and fellowship together, you're just going to grow spiritually. And as you grow spiritually, you're going to be hoping for different things. You're not going to hope that you're going to win the lottery anymore. That's not going to mean anything to you. You're going to count that like Paul did. You're going to throw it out on the dung pile. Your desires are going to be different. You're not going to hang out at the biker bar down there and hang out at the this and that and the other. Your desires are different. You want to be around spiritual people and hear spiritual talk and things that are of truth and reality rather than this fake, artificial, social thing that's going on in the world right now that the devil's bringing out. And bringing out in front of everybody that the Antichrist is going to have so much control over everything with. Your values are going to be different. You're going to weigh things out and say, well, you know, this is important and this ain't important anymore. I just really don't care about that no more. That's not valuable to me anymore. And your outlook's going to be different. You're going to be looking for immortality. Spiritual resurrection changes things, folks. That's a fact. That's a fact. If you've been born again, you're being changed. You're being changed. Did you hear that? If you're born again, you're being changed. For the better. And you're going to love the person that the Lord's turning you into. You just need to agree with it and do all you can to help him to do it. And stay away from that world and stay away from the flesh and stay away from the devil and submit to the Lord and submit to his word and be an obedient child. The world cringes at that word. You go out there in the middle of a crowd and stand in that crowd, there's two things that you can say that'll stop everybody in their tracks immediately. The first one is Jesus Christ. Say that loud as you can in the middle of New York thoroughfare. Everybody running to and fro everywhere, and just stand there and just say Jesus Christ. And then say it again. And then say it again. And watch, and pretty soon everybody's going to be standing still around you. And another one is obedient. You say that, everybody's gonna beat you down. They'll beat you like a bad dog. Obedience. But it's a good word having to do with spiritual resurrection and with people that are spiritual and people that have been born again. That's a good word. It's an excellent word. Obedience. We want to be obedient. We like it when we're obedient. We live good lives when we're obedient, don't we? Amen. Amen. We do. You're having a hard time answering that. Amen. Well, you shouldn't. You shouldn't have a hard time answering that. All right, well, we're going to stop right there. I'm not going to move into any new category yet, but the next thing we're going to talk about is the believers' bodies at the resurrection or at the rapture. The resurrection comes in two different stages, and as we're going through this, you're going to start realizing that. The first one is the rapture. The first one is the rapture. That's the first part, spiritual resurrection. You've been spiritually resurrected. You're still in the body. You're still on this earth. You're still living like a human being and living like humans do. Nothing's different with exception of your spirit. Your spirit is making all the difference in you being here on the earth. But your car didn't change. Dirt didn't change, your house didn't change, sin didn't change. Nothing changes on this earth because you got saved, except you. Except you and all those that you affect spiritually. This thing is a spiritual thing, spiritual resurrection. And we're talking about resurrection. The next category, the last topic that we talked about was spiritual resurrection. We're going into a new topic on our next one, and that is believers, not unbelievers. Believers' bodies, the body you're wearing, of the resurrection. Believers' bodies of the resurrection. What are they like? Talking about the rapture. When we get caught out of here, you're getting a new body. And what's it like? Do you know? We're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about what they're like and what they're not like. Let me give you these scriptures for today, okay? Are you ready? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 and 54. James chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 14. And that was the last verse for our class for today. And the next class we're going to go into, or the next portion of our class that we're going to go into concerning resurrection and the doctrine of resurrection in the Bible, is the believers' bodies of the resurrection. So the Lord bless you and thank you for your diligence and thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. Thank you for studying His Word, brothers and sisters. Don't underestimate that. Don't ever underestimate the importance of you being in God's written Word. God bless you for that. God bless you. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I'll talk to you on the next one. I look forward to it. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye.